Okay, so let me start off by asking you this question. Just show of hands. How many of you that are parents, how many of you have a daughter? Anybody have a daughter? Raise your hand. Raise it up high. Okay, so those of you with daughters, at least one daughter, let me ask you a follow-up question. How many of you have a daughter who at some point in her life has rolled her eyes at you? Lift your hand. Isn't that a blessing? That just warm your heart with that. Like, seriously, when your daughter rolls her eyes at you, don't you just think to yourself, Lord, thank you for parenthood, right? I mean, so here's the thing. I have two little girls, and they're still pretty young. So my oldest is in first grade. My youngest will turn two this week. And because they're still young, I've yet to experience the whole eye roll thing. But I did have a sister growing up. And so that means that I experienced this. Like, I'm just telling you, throughout my childhood, my adolescence, there was nothing that could cause my parents to lose it more than when they saw my sister roll her eyes at them, right? And so my sister, she would do this, and honestly, by the time she got to eighth grade, she became basically a pro at the eye roll. She probably should have been teaching seminars on it by the time she got into high school, because she was good at it, and she always brought out the eye roll whenever she was told things. And I remember consistently for whatever reason, that the eye roll would cause my parents, their blood pressure would just skyrocket off the charts, and there was always this consistent comeback they had, especially my mom. Okay, my mom's been here before. Some of y'all met my mom, and my mom's awesome, but she's kind of crazy sometimes. I'm just saying, right? Especially when her blood pressure rises and you cross her. And so my mom, at some point, I remember whenever my sister would roll her eyes at my mom always had this consistent comeback, and the comeback kind of went like this. She would say things like this. She would see my sister roll her eyes, and then my mom would strike back with this. Girl, don't you forget who pays the bills around here. Amen. And it was always, here's the funny thing, it was always that, she didn't just say, girl, don't forget who pays the bills around here. She would say it like that, girl, don't you forget who pays the bills around here. So it was like that cadence that kind of goes up and goes down, and we always knew when my mom had that cadence, she was angry and unpredictable, don't cross her, right? And so she would say that whenever my sister rolled her eyes, and then sometimes she would change it up for creativity's sake. So most of the time it was, girl, don't you forget who pays the bills around here. But every now and then she would say this, girl, don't you forget who puts food on the table here. Girl, don't you forget who pays your car insurance here. Girl, don't you forget whose house you live in, right? So she would change it up. And I remember every time I would hear my mom say something like this, I would sit there and I would smile because I wasn't the one in trouble. So I found it very entertaining. Right? And here's the point, man. My mom, there was always a point she was trying to communicate with my sister whenever she would say things like that, okay? Or when she would say things to me like that. And the point that she was trying to communicate to us is this. It's a very basic point. The point was this. You should always remember who's taking care of you, because it's always a bad thing to take for granted someone's taking care of you, right? Can I get an amen from parents, right? You know what I'm saying? So she was trying to communicate that point. You should always remember who's providing for you, because it's always a bad thing to forget who's providing for you. You should always remember who's looking out for you first and foremost, because it's always a bad thing to take for granted someone's looking out for you. And you should always remember all of the amazing things that have been done for you, because it's always a bad thing to take for granted that some amazing things have been done for you. Now, here's the thing you need to understand, Emmaus. That principle is true for an eye-rolling teenager, and it's true for the church. It's just as true for the church. So when you read the scriptures, when you open up God's word and you begin to see what God has unpacked throughout history, one of the things that you will begin to see is that God's desire is that his people would often stop and reflect and remember how good he is and all that he has done. So God is clear on this throughout the scriptures, okay? So I'm going to give you, we'll start with five examples. We could throw out so many more, but I just got five to give you. So here's five examples of God's heart when it comes to us slowing down and remembering, not taking for granted who he is and what he's done. So example number one, Psalm chapter 103, verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Translation, remember God and don't you forget what he's done for you. Real simple. Another example, Psalm chapter 105, verses 1 through 5 says this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now watch this. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. So in this passage, it goes even further. Because we are commanded, look, not only should you remember God, and not only should you dwell on and reflect on all that God has done for you, you should like make it known to everybody. Amen? Like if there's any scripture that biblically gives a reason for why it's okay to shout amen in a worship service, it's that one. Glory in his name, tell the people how good he is, and if they get freaked out, that's their problem. Amen? I'm going to coach you. It's going to be good. Another example. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 says this, church. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. How about this one? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. God tells the nation of Israel this. He says, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So not only are we commanded not to forget God and not to forget all of his mighty works and not to forget all of the things he's done for us and provided for us and the mighty ways he's worked on our behalf, but we're also told you better be very careful you don't forget him. So not only should you remember him, be careful not to forget him. How about this example? I think this example is good for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And you got to understand the context of the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church in the city of Philippi, a church which he helped plant, a church that he helped to get started. And when Paul writes to this church, here's what he says to them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now here's why I love that verse. Here's Paul writing to a church he helped to plant, and notice what he didn't say. He didn't say to them, look, whenever I think about you, you know what I think? Y'all were lucky to have me. Whenever I think about y'all, you know what I think? I'm an awesome pastor and church planter. Notice he didn't say that? He said, whenever I think about you, you know what I think? Thank God. Because God planted that thing. God built that thing. God saved you. God drew your hearts. God brought you together as a mighty force for the gospel. Okay, so we could go on and on. We'd be here all day, man. We'd be here all day with the various examples throughout the text of Scripture where God is commanding us, remember who I am, reflect on it, and remember how good I've been to you, and reflect on that. Over and over throughout the Scriptures, we're commanded to constantly remember who God is and to constantly be thankful for all that God has done for us. Okay, and that's what today's all about, Emmaus. So that's what today is for us. This is why we're calling a timeout in the middle of our Ecclesiastes series, and we're stepping back and we're reflecting a little bit, because today is our opportunity to reflect on some incredible things the Lord Jesus has done in our midst in the really young 19-month history of Emmaus Church. We're just gonna reflect. Okay, and as we reflect, get this, church, as we reflect, it's our opportunity to give thanks, because listen, God is the one who does the good work. Jesus Christ is the one who does the heavy lifting. He's the one who does this. Okay, so as we take time to celebrate all that God has done and all that God is doing, and what God has done here at Emmaus in the almost 2 years of Emmaus Church. Honestly, I'm just going to start sort of at the beginning. And this is where sort of the history kind of comes in, so that you have sort of a fuller view of what God has done and where this thing sort of all originated. So I'll just start here. Almost 2 years ago, on September the 12th, 2010, Emmaus Church unofficially began. So we're talking a core group gatherings beginning on Sunday nights. And the very first one, there was about 30 adults, a few crazy kids, The only thing we owned outright were 50 of these brown chairs, 50 of them, and two coffee pots. That's it. I mean, even the screen and the projector were borrowed. Thank you, Georgia Baptist Convention, right? As a matter of fact, everything was set. It wasn't even set up in here on the AstroTurf. We actually set it up in the lobby. So where you came in and where you got your coffee and where the signs were and the serve table and all those things. Like imagine 50 brown chairs facing a borrowed screen with two little pieces, a pipe and drape, and this thing right here, this pulpit. As a matter of fact, we didn't even buy this. Matt White of Emmaus Church built this. That's not a lie. He made this. I don't think he whittled it out of one piece of wood. I think it's multiple pieces, but it's still awesome, right? So even this was built by somebody in our church. Okay, so get this. During that first sermon that I ever preached at Emmaus Church, that sermon was entitled this. How do you like this for a creative title? Why are we planting a church? Right? But because here's the thing, it's kind of important that you have a firm grip on that before you plant a church, amen? Like you should kind of know why you're doing it, but before you do it. And in that first sermon, which by the way, is still on our podcast, like you can go back, it's the very first one, you go back to the very beginning, you download that. In that very first sermon, here's what I said, because it bears repeating for all of us. What I said was this, look, we are not planting a church, number one, give you three reasons. We're not planting a church, number one, because it's easy. Can I get an amen? We're not doing it because it's easy, because it's not easy. I mean, those of you set up and tear down team, you know that. Those of you on the cleanup team, cleaning toilets, you know that. We're not doing this thing because it's easy. Additionally, here's what we said that night. We're not planting a church because it makes financial sense. It doesn't. You plant a church, you're broke. You don't have anything. We also said this. Look, we're not planting a church because we want the name of Emmaus Church and the brand of Emmaus Church to be held in high regard in the city of Atlanta. That is not what we're doing. As a matter of fact, we even said on that night, look, if at some point we become more passionate and more vocal about the name Emmaus Church than we do the name of Jesus, God should shut this gig down immediately. So we said on that night, look, those are all reasons why we're not planting this church, and here's why we did. And we clarified this in that sermon, but here's why we did plant this church. I'll give you four of them. Same four I gave on that night. First of all, reason number one we planted this church, because it's a fact that 3,000 to 4,000 churches in the United States of America are shutting down every year. Every year. So there's somewhat of a decline in churches in North America, and we need to be planting more churches that love Jesus, represent Jesus, are on mission for Jesus, preaching God's word. There need to be more churches. So the second reason we planted this church is this. We said this, look, it's a fact that 80% of existing churches in America have either plateaued or declining. Here's what that means. What it means is that many of the people in many of the churches in America are no longer asking the question, hey man, how can we effectively reach the people around us who don't know Jesus? Like, how can we live as missionaries, engage those people, have conversations about the good news, the gospel, Jesus, with those people, and see them, by God's grace, come to know Jesus? Like, many people in many churches are no longer asking those questions. But instead, what happens is they argue about the color of the carpet. They argue about the style of music they sing on Sunday. They argue about the guy who wore blue jeans at the Christmas cantata. And they're completely ignoring the fact that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people within a 5-mile radius of where they are who don't know Jesus. They're missing the main issue. Now, the third reason we planted this church was this. Because it's a fact that, and this may surprise some of you, but it's true, it's a fact that the United States is the fourth largest unchurched nation on earth. On earth. Read a statistic today that said if you took all the unchurched people in the United States of America and you made a country just out of them, it would be the 11th largest nation in the world. And that shocked some of you because you passed by like 5 church buildings on the way here. And so that shocks me. Listen, a building a church does not make. Does that make sense? So that's a fact. Now, the fourth thing we said was this. The fourth reason we planted Emmaus Church was this. And this is the most important reason. We planted Emmaus Church because, quite frankly, Jesus told us to. Jesus told us to. Specifically, Jesus tells us to in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So let me read it. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said this. Says, and Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, he said this. This is a mission he leaves us with. Very familiar to many of you, should be. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. Now, just so you know, that's a church planting mission right there. I mean, Jesus just literally said, look, I want you to go, I want you to preach the gospel, I want you to baptize, I want you to teach, and I want you to do it over and over and over again till I come back. It's a church planting mission. Okay, so in light of those four things, we planted Emmaus Church almost 2 years ago. And here's the thing, Emmaus, even though we had no resources, and even though we had no money, and even though we had no staff, and even though we had no land, and even though we had no children's ministry furniture, and we didn't own a tub to baptize people in, and we didn't own a sound system, even though all of that was true, in spite of all that, here's the promise we had. That the promise we had is something Jesus, our Lord, says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, because Jesus says this, I will build my church. Amen? That's a promise. I will build my church. And then he gives a little caveat. Oh, and by the way, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That's a promise, okay? And here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to remember, Emmaus. Jesus doesn't make that promise about any other organization under the sun. Jesus doesn't make that promise to small businesses. Jesus doesn't make that promise to hospitals. Jesus doesn't make that promise to schools. Jesus doesn't make that promise to nonprofit organizations or country clubs or NASA or the government, but he does make that promise to his church. He says, I will build it and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that brings me to what this morning is all about, because Emmaus, over the past 19 months since Emmaus Church officially launched on January the 22nd, 2011, we have witnessed the faithfulness of Jesus. I mean, and many of us, and I'm guilty of it too, we've taken these things for granted, but we literally have been watching Jesus keep his promise for the past 19 months. We're just seeing it in front of us. So I feel as if it's my call from the Lord this morning in order to remind us of what God has done, and really to take some time to celebrate some specific things that the Lord Jesus has done here. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's kind of how we're going to structure this and couch this. There's five reasons I believe that if you call Emmaus Church your church home today, five reasons you should be celebrating today. We all, as a community of faith, should be celebrating today. Five reasons. Five of them I'll give to you, okay? So here's the five. Write these down if you have a pen and paper, because I think they're worth writing down. Number one, why should we be celebrating today? Why should we who call Emmaus Church home celebrate today? Number one, I'll start with the most obvious one, okay? I'll start with the most obvious, and then we'll go a little bit deeper, actually a lot deeper. First of all, number one, again, Emmaus Church began with just over 30 adults. And by God's grace, like, I'm not sure how many people are here today, but here's what I know, that last Sunday, there were over 220 people here, adults and children. Now, and additionally, along with that, we had to expand our kids ministry from 4 rooms to 6 rooms because the kids ministry is growing like an out-of-control blob, which is awesome. Now, I want to be real careful here, because I have always been the first one to say, look, big numbers aren't everything. They are not. at all. Matter of fact, I mean, can we just go ahead and recognize there's a lot of cults today that have a lot of people coming every week? So like big numbers by themselves, numerical growth by itself is not everything. But with that being said, like the church should celebrate growth. It should. And the reason the church should celebrate growth is because Jesus is the one doing it. Jesus is the one growing it. He's keeping a promise that he himself has made. I mean, and we know that it's Jesus, man. We know it's Jesus. I mean, can we just be honest and admit that if there is such a thing as a church growth manual, we've probably broken every commandment in it here. You know what I mean? I mean, who are we kidding? For example, I don't know if you noticed, our worship services aren't short. Don't laugh. What's up with that? That they can get long. I don't know if you noticed, but Sunday mornings aren't real convenient. Matter of fact, they can be pretty inconvenient. Just ask the guys I was unlocking the door for at 7 a.m. this morning, right? I mean, this is one of the churches in the Atlanta area where we have to set up and tear down everything every single week, which means you can literally pull your back out by coming to church. So it's not real convenient. It could tend to be inconvenient. Additionally, can we just go ahead and admit that the sermon series that we preach are kind of different than your typical sermon series you find? So while a lot of churches are sending out a postcard that says, please join us for our three-week series called Family, we're sending out a postcard saying, please join us for our 37-week series called Ecclesiastes. I mean, can we just go ahead and admit that we've probably broken every single rule in the church growth manual? So the point is this. There is no human explanation for what God's doing here. There's not. God is the one growing it. God is the one doing it. Jesus is keeping his promise. You know what, church? We should celebrate when we see evidence of Jesus keeping his promise. Like, we should get excited about that. We should get thrilled about that because we're reminded once again, this is true. He is real. And he is good. Now, the second reason we should all, if you call Emmaus home, you should have a smile on your face right now and you should be celebrating. Second reason is this. Over the past 16 months, by God's grace, we've seen 26 people baptized here at Emmaus Church. Woo! Amen. Wait, that's it, man. And here's the thing. Here's why that's important. Just in case I need to spell it out. Here's why that's important. It tells us three specific things. It tells us people are meeting Jesus here. People are surrendering to Jesus here. And people are obeying Jesus here. And according to the scriptures, that's exactly what should be happening. I mean, how awesome is that? People are meeting Jesus here, they're surrendering to Jesus here, they're obeying Jesus here. And when you read the scriptures, that's what the church is supposed to look like. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, according to that scripture, as a result of the powerful message of the gospel, people should constantly be meeting Jesus, surrendering to Jesus, and obeying Jesus. And so how kind is he that we're able to see it, look at it, see it happening right before our eyes, and give thanks and praise to him because we know he's the one who does it. Amen? It's his thing. It's his work. There is no sermon powerful enough to convince somebody to surrender to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of God doing what he does. Convicting of sin, drawing people to faith in Christ. So every single time we see a baptism or every time a card is turned in where someone checks the box, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus, interesting in being baptized, what we're seeing is a miracle. Like it looks like a card, but it's a miracle. That's reason to celebrate, Emmaus. 26 baptism in 16 months from the first baptism service we did until now. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Number three. Third reason we should be celebrating today. Third reason we as a church should celebrate and lift up hands and worship and adoration because of God's kindness. In the past 19 months, 58 adults have become covenant members of Emmaus Church. Now, let me unpack why that's important. These are people who have sat through the Road to Emmaus membership class, received the membership covenant, prayed over it, and after praying over it, literally put pen to paper, signing it, saying, I'm all in to the mission Jesus has called us to at this church. And that's a big deal, man. It's a big deal because we kind of live in an age where it's much more comfortable to attend and just go than it is to commit. It's much more comfortable to just kind of show up than it is to be all in. And it's a big deal because, see, by signing that membership covenant, you are committing to the Lord and to your church to serve faithfully within your church, to give sacrificially and generously and consistently to the ministry of your local church, to pray fervently for your church, and to get plugged into a missional community at your church. Okay, so in other words, by signing that membership covenant, you are declaring in writing that you are fully invested to the mission that God has called us to here at this church. That is a big, huge, massive deal. It's awesome. It's awesome. Now, just as a side note, some of you need to do that. So some of you need to, because you're one of the 200 some odd people who have sat through the Road to Emmaus membership class up to this point. And many of you are still here, so we're assuming you're all in. So sign on, baby. Let's do this. Let's do some damage for the gospel, right? Amen? Let's do it. Come on. Number four. Number four. I love all of these. This one makes me want to get charismatic, okay? I'm not even kidding. I'm not even kidding. I may pass out in a second. Fourth reason we need to celebrate as a church. We need to celebrate what God has done through Emmaus Church financially. So listen to this. As your pastor, let me give you a little financial update, church, okay? Since Emmaus Church launched 19 months ago, back on January the 22nd, 2011, we have been blessed to be able to give away, okay, give away. We've been blessed to be able to give away a grand total of $31,440 towards outside church planting and missions. Amen? We're going to try that one again because we need to get loud over that, man. I'm just saying. Since Emmaus Church launched, and by the way, some of you are sitting there going, is he trying to manipulate us? No, this is awesome. This is awesome. So maybe you didn't have your coffee, but let's try it again. I'll give you grace. Since Emmaus Church launched 19 months ago, back on January 22nd, 2011, we have been blessed. It's been God's kindness and God's grace to us that we've been able to give away over $31,000 towards outside church planting and missions. Come on. So just so you know, here's our commitment here at Emmaus Church. And some of you have not been through the Road to Emmaus class. This is something we unpack in the Road to Emmaus class, make clear to everyone who attends that class. It is our conviction here at Emmaus Church to give at least 10% of every single dollar that comes in an offering here at this church towards outside church planting. That's our conviction. That's our conviction. From day one. People say, well, why day one? Why don't you give it like 5 years, build up sort of your nest egg, and then start to do it? And the answer is this, because I know my own heart, I know human depravity, and I know if you're not willing to give 10 cents out of a dollar towards church planting, you're not going to give 1 million out of 10 million. Because that's kind of a bigger check. So unless you do it from day one, you probably won't do it on day 1,000, right? So here's the thing. It's our commitment to do this because we desire to be a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants other churches exponentially over and over and over again until Jesus parts the clouds, comes back on his white horse. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be about. We want to be planting church. Like when Jesus returns, we want to be found taking up special offerings to plant another church. This is our conviction as a church. So since day one, by God's grace, we have been able, those of you who faithfully, generously tithe here at Emmaus, you have been a part of giving away over $31,000 towards outside church planting and missions. Now, just so you're aware, let me let you in on a little secret. A lot of churches that are in the same season we are, same age we are, would think we're absolutely nuts. Because the question will be, why would you do that? Seriously, think about it. Like, why would you do that? Why would you do that, man? Why would you give away $31,000 in the first year and a half of your existence when everything's so fragile? You're just trying to find people to serve. You don't even know if there'll be an offering the next week. You're hoping that people even show up. Why in the world would you give away in the first year and a half $31,000 to that? I mean, the last time I checked, that money could go towards, like, an associate pastor. That money could go towards a building. That money could go towards a better sound system. That money could go towards a cool lighting trust to reach all the hipster Gen Xers, right? I mean, what are you doing? Why are you giving $31,000 away? And just so you know, Emmaus, for me, that's a very simple answer. Like when somebody asks that question or implies that question, to me the answer is very simple. Because when somebody asks, why would you give away that amount of money in your first year and a half of existence? My reply is, because it's not our money. See, so many American believers, man, we work from this false assumption that it's our money to begin with. It's not. It's God's money. Like, every dollar of it is. So every time we take an offering here at Emmaus, you got to understand, the question is never, whose money is this? The question is simply, how will we, by God's grace, be faithful stewards of what's already God's? That's the question. It's not our money. It's absolutely God's money. And our conviction as a church is that even though right now we have very limited resources, and we do, our conviction is that we will give away a significant percentage of every offering so that people can hear about our great God and Savior, Jesus, both locally and globally through the efforts of church planting. That's our conviction. Now, let me say this. If that makes you uncomfortable, if that disturbs you to hear that Emmaus Church gave away in its first year and a half $31,000, if somehow you hear that much money went towards outside church planting and missions, and there's some things we could use. Then here's what I would say to you as your pastor. I love you, but you probably need to find a new church. Because what you need to understand is this. This is not just some phase we're going through. This is actually a core conviction as to why we even exist in the first place. And as your pastor, I look forward and pray for the day when we will be able, by God's grace, to give away not $30,000 towards outside church planting, but $3 million towards outside church planting. By God's grace. Additionally, along those same lines, here's what I would say. If you're in here today and for whatever reason, you are not designating at least 10% of your gross income towards the advance of the gospel in the local church. If you're not doing that, for whatever reason, you're holding on to things too tight, for whatever reason you're not tithing in that way, at least, then here's what I would say to you. Repent and give generously. Repent and give generously, because according to Jesus, there is no better indication of where your heart is than where your money goes. Now listen to me. That's true for an individual follower of Jesus, and that's true for a church. And this is why we give. And if you call Emmaus Church home and you give faithfully, you are a part financially of the effort of seeing the gospel of Jesus advance. And if any of you say, I want to break down, I want to see dollar for dollar where that stuff went, request it. Request it. Emmaus, what a joy it should be for us that we've been blessed to give away $31,000 towards church planting and missions. Amen? Hallelujah. Come on. Now, number five, fifth reason we need to celebrate today and have a smile on our faces. We need to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is radically changing lives right before our eyes. Like he is. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why being involved in a small group is so important. That this is one of the reasons why being involved in a small group is so important is because you get to hear stories. This is why you need to be involved in a missional community when we launch in a couple weeks. What a tragedy it is to just show up here and to really not know stories. Because when you hear stories, it's God's grace, man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, so it's a verse that many of us have heard before where it talks about if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. When we hear stories like that, what it proves is that by God's grace, that verse, the truth of that verse, is not just some foreign theological concept to us. So if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's not foreign. Like in some churches, that's foreign. In some churches, the idea that, you know what, Jesus changes lives somewhere. But how kind is God to us that we can stand here and go, hey, Jesus changes lives. You know how I know? Bam. Bam, right? So praise God. Glory to God. I mean, how good is he? And you know what the insane thing is? Let me tell you what the insane thing is. Here's what's crazy when I think about it. He's been so unbelievably good over the past 19 months to those of us who call Emmaus home. You know what? Here's the crazy thing. He's got more for us. Did you know that? I mean, this isn't some pep talk. I'm not trying to biblically, he's got more for us. Okay, so according to the scripture, get this. This same generous Jesus, according to the Bible, this same generous Jesus who has grown this church and baptized in this church and provided for this church and allowed this church to give away $31,000 towards church planting, and the same Jesus who has changed lives in this church is the same exact Jesus who says this in Matthew 7. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. Amen? Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So how insane is that, church? To think that this same Jesus who has poured out grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace on us for the past year and a half is the same Jesus who's saying, guess what? I've got more. I've got more. Just ask me. I've got more. Okay, so here's the thing. We're going to do that. Like if Jesus said, ask me for more, we're going to ask him for more. Because if Jesus said it's okay, I think it's okay, right? So like as a church, we're going to ask Jesus for more. So in addition to celebrating all that the Lord has done over the past 19 months, we're going to ask him for more. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you five things that church, Emmaus, we need you to pray about in the next few weeks. Pray for these things. Pray for these things. Pray and fast for these things. Five things real quick and then we're done. Number one, last January 22nd, Vision Sunday, It's what we called it, and it was an opportunity for me to stand up in front of the church, and kind of like this, we took a time out from what we were going through in God's Word, and we took a time out to sort of talk about some church stuff, man, some housekeeping, some issues, some vision casting, beginning of the year. And one of the things that I said to you, Emmaus, was that, man, we need to hire a new pastor. We need to hire another, not a new, like I'm not quitting, but like another pastor. You're not getting rid of me. We need to hire another pastor. We need to hire an associate pastor. We need some help. Like biblically. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has given pastors, evangelists, prophets, and teachers to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel. Here's the truth. We've exceeded our capacity to equip people for ministry. So like we need more foot soldiers. We need more pastors in the trenches. And so, now, I mean, like, if we're taking a vote, I tell you we need two more pastors, right? I'm just saying, but we'll focus on one for right now. So here's the thing. To update you, be praying, because we're very close. We're very close. I wish I could tell you more. I can't right now, but we're very close, and it's my desire that in the next few weeks we will be able to stand up here and present to you a new team member, associate pastor here at Emmaus Church, okay? So please be praying and fasting for that. Second thing to be praying and fasting about is this, Emmaus. We have currently three men who are in the elder assessment process. So they're in the process of becoming elders. We have a detailed assessment process that we have developed for men who have prayed and felt as if the Lord is calling them to serve as an elder in God's church. We have three men who are officially in that process. We have another two men who right now are looking at the process and praying about being in this process, and I've talked to them recently, okay? So three men officially in it, two that are praying about it. You need to be praying that God would raise up these elders, Emmaus, because I promise you that when we have elders who are serving this church by bringing godly leadership to this church, we will be a healthier church. Like overnight healthier. Like we'll probably wake up the next morning and go, how do we survive without these guys? So be praying for these men as they're in this assessment process. Be praying for their wives. Be praying for their families, because it's times like these, y'all know, the enemy turns up the attack, man. He heats it up. And so be praying for these families, and at some point when they get a little further, at some point in the process, we will let you know specifically who these men are, but it's just not that time right now. So be praying for these men. Thirdly, be praying for this, Emmaus, missional community groups. There is something significant about the fact that in just a couple weeks, we will be launching missional community groups again, Emmaus. You need to get this. Community matters. Like, you can't read the scriptures without seeing that community matters. I mean, think about it. If our Savior Jesus himself exists in community as a Trinity, how much do we need community? Like community matters. And so as we launch these groups, here's what we're praying. We're praying for 100% of the people who call Emmaus Church their home to be plugged into missional communities. And again, that's not just some pie in the sky, we hope so vision. That's honestly what we pray for, because we desire to see people plugged into community because it matters. So be praying for community. Two more things, and then we're done. Number four, one of the growing pains you begin to have as God begins to increase and grow, one of the growing pains you begin to have is that we need more people serving. We need more people willingly getting their hands dirty for the gospel in the various ways we have to do that here around Emmaus Church. So I'm calling you, church, to pray about how you might be able to serve the bride of Christ using your gifts in God's church. And next Sunday, just give you a little spoiler alert, next Sunday we're going to make it real easy, because we're going to have a bunch of tables set up in the lobby with various stations representing the different areas you can serve here at this church, and give you the opportunity to sign up and be all in. So pray for more people to serve Christ in his church. And then the last thing, Emmaus, pray for salvation. Amen? Pray for salvation. when we gather for our monthly prayer meetings here, you know what we've been praying? I think we've been praying this since maybe February or so. The consistent prayer we're crying out to the Lord for is, God, give us souls. Convert hearts. Bring people so that their eyes might be open to the good news of the gospel. Pray for salvation. I mean, I'm just telling you, if we have to go through the inconvenience of dragging that baptismal tub outside every single Sunday, and poor Fireman Chris has to fill it up with his fire hose every Sunday, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Because Emmaus, at the end of the day, that's why God has planted this church. Let's pray. And for those of you who were new here again today, I'm so grateful you're here on this particular Sunday. It's a different Sunday, but you kind of know within the first 15 minutes of visiting this place on a day like today whether or not God's calling you here or not. So I'm grateful that you're here. We're going to have a time of response. Respond to the Lord in worship as we always do. And in that time, these tables are open on the side for us to respond to Jesus by participating in the Lord's Supper, communion. An opportunity for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who love Jesus, whose hearts, like Nikki's and like Derek's, have been converted to faith in Jesus. He's our great God and Savior, our Lord, the one we worship, the one we follow. This is an opportunity for those of you who are followers of Jesus to come to this table, take the bread, dip it in the cup, the bread representing the body of Jesus, which was broken for you on a cross, the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for you on that cross, to eat it as an act of worship and remembrance, reflecting on the goodness of Christ Jesus, that though you are a sinner, God loves you. And the proof of his love, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is that he demonstrated his love for you when Jesus, his son, died for you. So when we participate in the Lord's Supper, it's your opportunity to reflect and remember and thank him and worship him. And Lord Jesus, I pray for us as a church. Because, Lord, as much as you tell us in your word, remember me, reflect on me, tell of my good deeds, share my good deeds, as much as you tell us that, Lord, you also warn us clearly against living in the past. You warn us against living in the past. And so I pray that we would love who you are and love what you've done, and to a certain degree, as Paul said, that we would forget what lies behind and we would press on towards what lies ahead, because there is work to be done for the gospel. There is good news to be spread and proclaimed, the good news of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Protect us. We know that the enemy hates us. We know that the enemy hates every church that is faithful to you and desires to proclaim your good news. Protect us, empower us with your Holy Spirit, and lead us to wherever you desire for us to go. We pray it all through Christ. Amen.